Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Okay. Right. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." That's the first words that Jesus ever spoke in his time of ministry. In Matthew 28, the last words we see in the Gospels are Jesus saying this to the disciples: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And lastly, the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended to glory was this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus, in his entire ministry, especially capped right at the beginning and right at the end, makes it abundantly clear that his whole deal is about coming to earth to bring his Father's kingdom and to save a lost people. That is the whole deal with Jesus. That's why he came, that's why he lived and died. All of history has pointed to this moment where Jesus has come and lived and died and risen again. And we come to this point in Acts that we've got to, so we're in Acts 2 at the moment. And creation is sort of waiting and saying, what's going to happen next? There's loads of Jews in Israel. Something's about to happen because the Saviour has now taken his seat in heaven. And Acts sort of describes the events that follow that. So we've heard that the disciples were waiting around for something to happen. They didn't really know what that would look like. And then they were spontaneously and abundantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's all kicking off. The Holy Spirit's doing all sorts of crazy stuff through the disciples. And the world's watching. There's loads of people that are stood there witnessing these events. Some are standing there in awe of what's happening. But there are others that are mocking. They think it's just madness. They think these guys are drunk or mental or have some sort of crazy disease. And that's when our boy, the man of the hour, the one that Jesus said he was going to build his church on, Peter, that's when he gets up to speak. Right at the start of Acts 2. I'm going to pause there. It says this: "Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd." What a guy. What a guy. Is that prophetic? Do you want me to read that scripture? So Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd. It takes so much bold to do that. These are a bunch of people that don't know him. Some of them think he's crazy. Some of them have no idea what's going on. And he stands up and starts to talk. So why is he doing that? What is his motivation? Well, let's go back to the verse that I quoted in Matthew 28. This is commonly known as the Great Commission. And it's Jesus sending the disciples. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Peter knows that that is his mission. Peter knows that's his job description. For the rest of his life, he's going to be going and making disciples, baptizing people, and teaching them to obey Jesus. That's what he's been sent out to do. The reason he's doing it will become clear shortly. But let me tell you this, it's not that he is afraid that something's going to happen if he doesn't. He doesn't think that when he dies, if he's not going to make disciples of all nations, Jesus is going to come out with the rod and say, "Right, look, Peter, you've been very naughty. You've not done what I asked you to do. Here's a little whip." He's just going to do it because Jesus has asked him to. Now, I want to tell you a little story. Last summer, I was down at my parents' house, and they were doing up their garden because they were getting ready to move out. And my dad came into the house. I was sat there watching TV or doing something else pretty mundane. And he came in and he said, "Matt, come with me. We're going to get some new fence panels and we're going to fit them in the garden." So we went down to Wickes. We bought the panels, strapped them to the roof. And I think actually we snapped part of my dad's roof off his car. It was a dodgy mission anyway. So we got home with the fence panels and he asked me to help measure them, cut them and fit them in between the posts. So he spent the next few hours with tape measures and saws and drills and screwdrivers getting the job done. Now, did I do that job because I love gardening? Since I've lived in Blackpool, I've done one thing in a garden of my own, and that was, when I lived with the girls, pulling some AstroTurf off the concrete. And the only reason I did that, I would have been happy with the AstroTurf, but for this one reason, which was that the previous owner had had dogs. And that was the dog's toilet. So the only gardening I've done since I've moved away from home is pulling up a wee-soaked carpet from the garden. So it wasn't because I love gardening. Did I do it because I thought something might happen to me if I didn't? Did I think my dad might punish me because I wasn't going to go and help him with the fence panels? No. My dad's not like that. He would have just done it. He would have been, okay, fine, you do what you need to do, and then gone and done it himself. Did I do it because I thought he wouldn't be able to do it without me? Anyone that's met my dad, there are a few of you that have met my dad, he's a beast. There is no doubt, not a shadow of a doubt in my mind that he would be able to do it on his own. Probably would have done it quicker without me, and probably would have done it to a better standard, because I'm not great with a saw, I'm not fantastic with a drill, and he is all of those things. I just did it because my dad had asked me to do it. I did it because of the relationship that I've got with him, because of the love that we share. I didn't ask why. I didn't say, turn around and say to him, "Well, what are you going to do if I don't?" I just did it. The motivation was the relationship that I had, and it's exactly the same with Peter. So when Jesus asked him to do these things, Peter knows a deep level of relationship with Jesus. They have this strong love towards one another, such that Peter's ready to do anything that Jesus asks. Can you put the picture up I've got for you, Pete? Previous one. There we go. Who's that guy? Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft. He's considered part of the foundation of the IT industry. He's built into the woodwork. He is one of the most driven, innovative, and influential men probably in modern history. And to give you an idea of the sort of money that this guy makes, in 1999, so 20 years ago, he may well have more now, his Microsoft shares, so solely the stuff that he owned in his company, had a net worth of $100 billion. And that was outside of anything else he owned. Just the shares he had in Microsoft were worth $100 billion. And he's instantly recognizable all across the world. Go to most countries, and people will know who he is. He's also actually quite well known for some of his aid work, for some of the donations that he makes. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation spend loads of money trying to help people that are less fortunate than themselves. And that includes in his locality. So he's from a place called Seattle, which is kind of similar to Blackpool. It's this rainy place in the northwest of America. Switch America for England and you've got Blackpool. He's from Seattle, and he recently has put millions of dollars into improving the schools where he lives, trying to give them better facilities, trying to pay the teachers better, just generally trying to improve stuff. But a few years ago, there was a group who protested against him for this. They didn't like that Bill Gates was getting involved with their schools. It was a group of teachers, and they didn't like that this hotshot, jet setter, with all this cash, was coming in and having input into the schools. And here they are. This is the people that were protesting against Bill Gates. Whose school are schools? Gates divested from corporate education reform. As much as he'd given to these people, as much money and time as he'd invested in these people, they have stood in direct opposition to him. Now, I don't know the ins and outs of it. They may well have had some good reasons. But I think some of it is just a bit of pride, isn't it? Saying, who's this guy coming in telling us what to do? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Bill Gates, I'd be so furious at these people. I would probably try and make sure that the classrooms that they worked in didn't get done up. That these teachers didn't get a pay rise, but the ones that were in support did. Because he's given so much, hasn't he? And yet, they're still in direct opposition to him. Let me paint you a picture of someone else. Revelation 1, Revelation is written by this guy, John, and it's a vision. And here is John's vision of the ascended Jesus. So this is Jesus after he's gone up to heaven. He's in his glory. And it says this. When I turned around, I saw seven gold lampstands. Lampstands are not important right now. I'm not going to go into any theology about what that means. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Jesus. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash across his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. In this scripture, John is seeing the Lord Jesus in all his glory. He's clothed in white and gold, perfectly white hair. So for you guys going Graham, can you David, be badging me? Just know that you're becoming more and more like Jesus. With perfectly white hair, with fiery eyes, solid and strong, with a voice that pierces to our innermost being. He holds constellations in his hand, and his face is as bright as the sun. That's our Saviour. That's what he is like now. That is where he stands. He's so glorious that you wouldn't be able to look straight at him. His face is shining as bright as the sun. He's so strong and powerful that his feet are described as like bronze in a furnace, and his voice like a waterfall. A similar picture is painted of Jesus in Daniel in the Old Testament, where he describes Jesus saying he was given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. If we contrast that with Bill Gates, at one time the richest man on earth, you might say Jesus is the richest man on heaven and earth, of all eternity, forever. So if Jesus is our Bill Gates, but better, who are we in the story? Well, we are the protesters, but worse. We're the ones that are saying, who are you to tell me how to live my life? I want to live the way I want to live. I want to be in charge, actually. And I do want some status as well. I want to be important. And I want to have money. And I want to have more stuff. And all we deserve from Jesus and his Father is punishment. We stand in direct opposition to the one that gave up all this glory and splendor. Jesus gave up more than a couple of billion dollars. He gave up his white rose. He gave up his sunshining face to come to earth, to live as a peasant in the back end town in the middle of the Middle East, a town that was known for nothing great, to die and rise so that we could be saved from ourselves. To take us out of protest and into his family. To stop us from seeing the death that we deserve and to give us abundant life. And also, we're told, to give us a share in that inheritance. So when Jesus is stood there in glory, shining like the sun, he says, and you'll be part. So I love that that came out in worship earlier for me. Thanks, Andrew, for leading us. I love that it came out earlier that actually Jesus is in all glory and he wants to give it to us. How special is that? The one with everlasting dominion and a face that shines brighter than the sun wants to share his kingdom with us. Peter knows all this. He spent a lot of time with Jesus. He understands how much Jesus has given up. He recognizes Jesus as Lord of all. And he knows how much Jesus has sacrificed to do what he did. And he knows Jesus loves him personally. So Peter's going to do anything to please Jesus. That's Peter's motivation. It's pleasing Jesus. It's not fear. It's not what if I don't. It's not why am I doing this. It's just, okay, let's crack on. So, we've been talking about living in the Spirit in previous weeks. So when we're living our Spirit-filled lives, when we know this love of Jesus, when we know how much Jesus has done for us, we're living differently, we're loving people that are against us, we're giving generously beyond our means. When people come to mock or question like they did with Peter, the only way we're ever going to stand up like Peter did is if we recognize the love Jesus has for us. It can be quite difficult to talk bravely about Jesus, but if we focus on how big our fear is, we've got it wrong. It is not about how big our fear is, but it's about how big our vision of God is. And the more scared we feel, the more we need to turn to God and say, God, help me to see you for who you are and what you've done. When you're a Christian, you know that God's big, but sometimes we don't see him for all his grandeur. So we've been commanded by our Lord Jesus to go and make disciples. And the only way we're ever going to do that is by knowing his love. So, we've got that. Jesus showing you the vision. That's what it's taken for Peter to get up and stand up and start talking. In the following piece of the passage, in the rest of the passage, Peter preaches all sorts of stuff. And it's really useful for us when we're looking at being devoted to the lost, when we're looking at following this command to go and make disciples. Peter actually gives us some tools in his preach. He didn't know he was doing it at the time. He was just preaching. He was just saying what came into his head. But he gives us some really strong tools for us to use when we are trying to make disciples, when we are trying to live out that command from Jesus. I'm not going to read it all. It's basically in Acts 2. You can go read it for yourself. And it's actually a really phenomenal gospel preaching there. There's a lot of solid theology, so do go and read it. It's just really long. I'm not going to go into it now. But one of the first things he does is he addresses the people's questions. So they're seeing the disciples speaking in tongues, looking drunk, and he addresses their questions with scripture. They don't understand why the disciples are acting so strangely. So he quotes from the book of Joel, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And he explains from that scripture what's going on. Now, Peter has spent loads of time with Jesus. He spent the last 3 years of his life listening to Jesus speak, listening to Jesus quote the scripture, listening to him expounding scripture, so talking into it, helping people understand it. And now he's got to the point where he's able to do the same. He's able, with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, now he's been filled, he's able to do the same. He's able to do the same because he's been listening to Jesus. Because he's spent time with Jesus, looking at Scripture, and now he's developed that tool for himself. Now, I don't know about you, at this point, I'm quite convicted. Because I would never remember a random passage in a minor prophet. I just wouldn't be able, off the top of my head, to remember this scripture from Joel that he pulls out of nowhere. I just can't do it. I don't know my Bible that well. And that puts a want in me to go read more and to know more, because wouldn't it be incredible if, in any given situation, you could just be like, bam, Hezekiah. Here you go, Obadiah said this. It would be great, wouldn't it? I don't think anyone here is at that point. Maybe you are. But that conviction that we have would have been something that Peter also knew. Not necessarily from the Holy Spirit, but from Jesus himself. When they were on this 3-year journey all around the Middle East, there would have been times where Jesus turned around and said, Peter, listen up. I'm speaking now, and it's really important that you listen. So when we're convicted that we need to read our Bible more, know that Peter would have had similar from Jesus. Actually, Jesus would have said, listen up, you're going to need this. So, the first thing Peter does is he reads scriptures to answer questions. He uses what God has already said to help people understand who God is. The second thing he does, before I move on, just say, sometimes God does give us scriptures in the Holy Spirit that we don't know. If you talk to David about his testimony, is it Romans 10:8? Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Part of Daniel's testimony was that he didn't know a word of the Bible, and God gave him that scripture and it changed his life. So don't doubt that God can move miraculously and give you scriptures there and then. But we do want to know the Bible. Second thing he does, he boldly declares the truth of the gospel, which includes discussing people's sin. It includes a section where he calls out the Jewish community for what they've done to Jesus. He says, it was you that crucified Jesus, actually. And he's not afraid to go there. When we're making disciples, we can't be afraid of people that we've got a good relationship with, of talking to them about our own shortcomings, but also theirs. Because if we don't understand sin, we will never understand our need for a saviour. So we can't let our fear of offending people get in the way of Jesus doing that work. We understand that it was the Jews that nailed Jesus to the cross, but also when we read some of Paul's epistles, we get this idea as well that it was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. So yes, the Jews actually did it physically, but our sin was holding Jesus on the cross as well. So what was true for them is true for us. So when Peter calls them out, it's true for all of us here and now. It was because of our sins that Jesus was on that cross, and we cannot be afraid to declare that to people. So second thing, he's declaring the gospel and making people aware of their need for a saviour. The last thing he does, when the people that he's been talking to are convicted of their sin, they ask what they need to do. They turn around to him and say, so I'm awful, so I'm rubbish, and I've offended the God of the universe. What do I do now? Peter's got the answer. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sorry. Turn from your old way. Stop living for yourself. Turn to Jesus, get baptized, and declare publicly that you're now not living for yourself or for any of your own glory, but for Jesus' glory. Get baptized and declare that publicly, and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you follow the commission. He points them to a better way of living. That is following Christ and being baptized. All these things are quite challenging, aren't they? It is difficult to learn scriptures. It is difficult to make sure we read our Bible regularly. It is difficult to declare the truth of the gospel to people. There is fear in this world and it affects us. Whether it should or not is a different thing. And it can be difficult to tell people to live differently, especially when we know that there are certain areas of our lives that we're not living differently. It can be hard to say that to someone when you know you've got issues too. I'm preaching to myself here. I want to know my Bible. I want to tell my friends the truth of the gospel, and I wish one day I could have the privilege of baptizing them. All these things, though, we've got to make sure we're checking ourselves, that we're not doing them out of guilt. Hey, is it water? We're not doing these things out of guilt, because that will never work. We would never commit to reading our Bible regularly if we're guilty about it. Okay? You know that, I know that. Been in that place, it doesn't work. We will never declare the gospel well out of guilt, because the gospel is about life, isn't it? It's not about guilt and shame. And actually, if we're in that place, we don't know the gospel properly. The gospel comes out of love and mercy. And we're never going to show people a different way to live if we're guilty. Okay, we've got to be completely in love with Jesus. That is the only thing that will ever help us make disciples. The last thing I want to leave you with is a really encouraging. At the end of this passage, so Peter preaches, talk about the church's devotion to one another, that's the apostles' teaching, and to their community. And in verse 47 of chapter 2 says this, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thank you. Not John, not Peter, not James, the Lord added to their number. So, when we've got a big vision of Jesus, and if you've not got that yet, that's what we need to ask for. We need to focus on that. If we aren't completely in love with Jesus, that's where we start. But if we've got that, and we're Christians and we are running the race, trying to make disciples, when we talk to people and we try and explain scripture, and we try and explain the gospel, and we're trying to show people a better way to live, when we're doing these things, we can be super confident, because it just actually doesn't matter what we say. If we're brave enough to open our mouths and get started, and the Holy Spirit's in us, it really just doesn't matter what you say. Because it's not you saving people. It's the Lord. The Lord added to their number daily. We think of these apostles as being amazing guys, and they were. They did some crazy stuff, and they were really brave. We can be too, in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't them. Peter couldn't walk past some crippled man and his shadow pass over him and heal him. That wasn't Peter's power, that was God's power. It is God that does the saving. My dad could easily have fitted those fences when I was on his own. He didn't need me at all. But you know what? He wanted me to help. He came to me and asked me to help and used me in the process. I actually did stuff because he wanted me to. And it was a privilege to help him. When my dad turns around to me after something like that and says, thank you, it means so much. It means so much to me. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. That one with the everlasting dominion that will never be challenged. What a massive privilege it is to do work with him, to partner with him on mission. Let's pray. Jesus, we're just in awe of you. The one that owned it all. The one that made it all. Gave all your status up, God. You gave all your glory up to come to us, God, to pull us out of our muck, out of our direct opposition to you, God, and you brought us into your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you make us bold. Make us know a love of you that trumps any fear, that trumps any of our own shortcomings, God, any of our own shyness or distractibility. God, help us to see you for who you are and to boldly declare your gospel in this nation. God, I pray would you change the face of Blackpool from a people that loves you. God, we devote ourselves to you. Help us as we go out this week. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.